I always have my start. That's kind of cool. I should warn you, I am deaf to technology. Both my computers at home are dead. And I had just lost the one before. I couldn't get the message that I wanted to bring out, so I grabbed a hard copy that was available. I don't believe I've given it here. So we'll see. If I see people folding hands, putting their books away, I know I've given this before. Well, from the pulpit, there are many times we chat about different words, important words, because they mean things. We mull things over. If I was to say LMSFT, you would know what that means if you were old enough. Yes? Lucky Strike means fine tobacco. Because it was implanted in your minds in the 50s and the 60s. It was advertising. Over and over you hear phrases. How long was the ship at sea? Gilligan's Island. 3 hours. Everybody knows that. Because it's that song over and over. It's a three-hour tour. They went on a three-hour tour. Why the Howells would show up with 14 bags of luggage and a small boat for a three-hour tour, I don't know. Or why they would overload that boat, which was a small boat. Phrases stay with us. And there are unique phrases in God's Word that really should just pop out at us. Behold! When the book says, behold, stop and think about what's next. Behold, something important is coming. The word therefore. Therefore. This, therefore, that. I love the word therefore because it tells me I need to understand what's coming next. And my favorite phrase is, so that. You'll actually hear me stop and say, so that, and point it out because this happened. So that, and then you see God's hand in something. This happens so that. These words are triggers for attention when we're reading God's Word. I want to take us to a statement today that we should keep in mind all year round, but is very important as we approach the Passover, which is in 8 days. That was the sermon I was looking for. I have a sermon titled, Eight Days to the Passover. It's in the computer and I can't get to it. If we put this statement to the forefront of our minds, it will prove life-changing. Actually, all the words in the book are life-changing. They lead us to different thinking. They lead us to different understanding. They lead us to the way of salvation. So these phrases, these statements are very important. I was thinking recently about what God requires of us. I mean, all of us right now are engaged in some sort of evaluation of our life, where we are, where we need to go, because we're examining ourselves toward the Passover. We don't have to guess from God, because He tells us what He wants from us. He really does. There's no guessing. There's no guesswork. So let's turn over to Micah. And you already know the statement. You already know the statement. God provides clear instruction for us on how to live, from the Ten Commandments to any suggestion He has in the book becomes a commandment on us. He tells us how to live with one another, how to live in society. And sometimes we reject His word, and then we find out that, that wasn't the best thing to do. It can be very arrogant of us to assume and believe ourselves to be the final arbiter of morality instead of God. It can be arrogant of us to allow pride in our ability to think and to reason and to have our thoughts reign over the thoughts of God and His instruction. It's pride that stiffens our back and strengthens our knees, leaving us unbowed before God. Well, as we approach the Passover, there's a very special occasion when we rededicate ourselves to God. We can think on this statement, a very specific instruction, a simple phrase that we should keep in mind. And if we let it, will prove life-changing. You will be a different person because this is anti-society. This goes against what society wants from you. Micah 6, please. Micah 6. Hear now what the Lord says. That's the first verse. Hear what the Lord says. Verse 3. O my people, what have I done to you? And how have I wearied you? Testify against me. Go ahead. For I brought you up from the land of Egypt. I redeemed you from the house of bondage. I sent before you Moses and Aaron and Miriam. O my people, remember now what Balak, king of Moab, counseled and what Balaam, the son of Beor, answered him from Acacia Grove to Gilgal, that you may know the righteousness of the Lord. Verse 8. He has shown you, O man. Let's back up. Verse 6. With what shall I come before the Lord? God intervened. He protected. He helped. He supported. He guided and directed them. He helped them, pulled them out of Egypt. And then the question is, what can I come before God with? And bow myself before the high God. Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, 10,000 rivers of oil? Is there anything I have that would please God? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? Verse 8, the very simple answer. He has shown you, O man, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. To walk humbly with your God. To do justice, love mercy, and to walk humbly with God. God explains his involvement in Israel's existence. He helped them, guided them, protected them, lifted them out of bondage. They ask, how do we please God? There is nothing we have that he wants because he gave it all to us. But the thing he wants us to give to him is us inside. We are to walk humbly before God. Christian requirement is to do justice, to love kindness and mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Now that's the statement we're going to explore today. A statement not to be overlooked. A statement that can and will, if we allow, change our lives. A statement that can be demonstrated, a demonstration of Christianity, of having God's Spirit in us. Having this in mind will help us prepare for the Passover and the life beyond. Really, what does it mean to walk humbly with God? Walk humbly with our God. Well, to walk, that is, to live life. To seek to understand our existence and live accordingly. To live in concert with our belief system. We're on a journey, and whether we walk or run or crawl, it doesn't matter whether we have wheels or we have shoes. We're on a journey. And everything we do is part of that walk with God. I think we get that, don't we? It's a way of life. I was just chatting earlier, the beginning before services, that I met Manny Macias, my wife and I met Manny Macias, 40 years ago. 40 years ago, and we're still I'm glad I have more time because I've got a long way to go. This is a way of life. It is a way of life. We're to walk with our God with humility. We're to walk with our God. He's right there with us. And we do so through humility. The foundation for the Passover is humility. I want to go back there. I added this last night in my notes, so we'll see where it goes. But turn over to 1 Corinthians 11, 27. 1 Corinthians 11. Talking about examining yourself, talking about the Passover, talking about the attitude by which you take the symbols that Jesus Christ has given to us. He says in verse 27, therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the sacrifice of Christ. That's important to understand. That is important to understand. That is a huge caution. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. It doesn't say you examine yourself and you think, well, I'm not worthy to take it. It doesn't say that. You examine yourself and you still take it because that sacrifice was made for you. And you rededicate yourself to God every year, an annual dedication. Had a Bible study over the past week, week before. We talked about that unworthy manner. And the group consensus was, you take the Passover with pride and vanity and ego, that you deserve it, that you expect the sacrifice of Christ to be applied to you. And when you do that, it's in a horrible, unworthy manner. When we start comparing ourselves to God, we know we don't compare each other, ourselves to each other. We comparing yourselves among yourselves, that's not wisdom. But we compare ourselves to God, we come up so short. We come up so short. Isaiah 46 says, who am I next to God? Isaiah 46. Isaiah 46, verse 5 says, to whom will you liken me and make me equal and compare me that we should be alike? Job had an experience that put him in his place, as it were. Verse 9 says, for I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me. Very simply put, God is God and we are not. And yet Jesus the Christ, who came to this earth, never lost his identity as God, even though he was a physical being, allowed himself to be sacrificed on our behalf. We're not deserving of that. That's grace. It's given to us. Out of the mercy that God has for all humanity, it's given to us. Who am I next to God? Pretty much. Not much. And when I think about going before the Passover, I am humbled that the God who created all things came to this earth that I might have life. I'm humbled. God wants us to be humbled. Deuteronomy 8. Being humble leads to something very important. Deuteronomy 8, verse 2. Well, verse 1. Every commandment which I command you today, you must be careful to observe. He gave them the commandments. You go back to Deuteronomy 5, they're listed there. You must be careful to observe that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land of which the Lord swore to your fathers. And you shall remember that the Lord your God led you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness. Why? To humble you. 40 years of manna every day except on the Sabbath, twice as much on Friday. Every week that was the process. 40 years of seeing the pillar of fire and the pillar and the cloud leading them. 40 years of protecting them, giving them strength. 40 years of having their clothes not wear out. 40 years to show them who their God was. So that they were humbled and test you. Why? What's important about being humble before God and when we come before the Passover and we are humbled? Why? To know what is in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. So he humbled you. He allowed you to hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know. That's what it was called. I don't know what it is. That's what it's called. God wants us to have a humble heart before him. And a humble heart leads to an open heart before God. There's no pride, there's no vanity, there's no bulwarks, there's no fences, there's no walls between us when we are humbled before God. Matthew 23. Just very simply said, they are talking about the greatest and who has power and who doesn't have power. In verse 12, he just simply says, whoever exalts himself will be humbled. God can work with a humble person. God could change a humble person. God can reach a humble person. But someone who has pride pushes God away. Someone who has vanity doesn't want to hear what God has to say. Someone who has an ego invested in his life doesn't want to change because they are right. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted or lifted up. Ephesians 4. Paul is talking, giving instruction again. This phrase, walk humbly with your God, walk humbly before God, should be in our forefront of our minds as we prepare for and to take the Passover. Paul is chatting here. He says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord. Paul was a very talented man, gifted with words. He was a Roman citizen. He could walk around with his chest puffed up because he was a natural born citizen. He didn't buy it. By the citizenship, as others did. 50 years ago, 40 years ago, it used to be, I'm an American. Puffed up the chest. Today, not so much. Therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. Walk worthy of the calling. Again, this is a lifestyle. It's the reason for our existence. Walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. To walk worthy of the calling with humility. That's really what he's saying. We're to walk worthy, which is the same word as in 1 Corinthians as we talked about it. To walk worthy of our vocation, our calling, our personal invitation from God to a new way of life. To be self-humbled is so much better than to be humbled. I rather bow my own knee than have God say, you're standing stiff before me. Let me show you more of your problems. I'd rather bow my own knee before God. We do those things that reflect our calling of having Jesus Christ in us, and to do so with humility and gentleness and long-suffering, that we keep the unity of peace. Let me see if I can remember the phrase. Of course, it escapes me. Hinei matov umanahim shevetachim gaham. I get it? Hang on. Nimei na tov umanahim shevet achim gam yachad. And what does that mean? Behold how good and how pleasant it is for brothers to dwell together in unity. When we are humbled before God, when we walk worthy with that humility, we will have peace because we're not filled with vanity. We're not looking for power and position. Jesus set us an example that we should follow. We know that. Jesus exemplified and demonstrated what it is to act humbly. We're told of the requirement on us to do justice, love kindness, and to walk humbly with God. Well, Jesus Christ set that example. Let's go to Philippians. We're right there. Yeah. Ephesians, Philippians. Philippians 2. Jesus Christ, we know from Scripture, was the Creator God. There isn't anything that was created that He didn't create. Obviously, then He can't be a created being. There is that controversy out there that Jesus Christ is a created being. Well, Jesus Christ created everything. He is supreme. And after His sacrifice, God the Father said, only through His name, everything is under His feet, and only through His name is salvation. He has all power and position. And the mentality of your Savior is right here. Philippians 2, verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God as a human being, he still had the identity of being God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. That was his light, his life. But made himself by choice, he chose, of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance of a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even to the death of the cross. And of course, that was the death of a criminal. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus let go of his power. Jesus let go of his position. He chose, it was a choice, to be a bondservant. He chose to humble himself, to become a slave on behalf of mankind. He gave up eternal glory so that we might have access to life. None of us are worthy of that. That's part of grace. And we can approach the Passover understanding that we are to be humble before God. Society tells us we're to gain power and position, that life is a matter of ego and vanity. I got the wonderful example. Sadly, it's true. I was working in a group, and I had just gotten assigned into the group. We were on the fourth floor of a five-story building. We were a south-facing, we could see the planes landing and coming at Moffett Field. It was actually very distracting to see all the planes. My boss was one office off of the corner office. The corner office had the director. She was the assistant. He was slated to go to another group. He was promoted. She got his job. Before the dust settled in his seat, she took possession of the corner office. The day after she moved all her stuff in, she found out another director was getting that office, and she got kicked out. She wanted not only the power, the position, but she wanted the prestige of sitting in that office. And I saw this whole thing take place, and I couldn't help. I couldn't stop. And, well, there's a lot of examples of offices and such. I ended up in one area where I had an office with a door, and it came known to somebody that Fred had an office with a door. I'm an IC, individual contributor. I don't want management stuff. That's not my gig. Fred has an office? Fred has a door with a key? What are you doing with a door with a key? And as soon as that was discovered, that was the only place for me at that time, I was moved, summarily kicked out. Goes, as an IC, I don't get an office. I get a cube. Everybody has an idea about power and position. In my new group, one of the managers left, and her cube was twice the size of a normal cube. Mine was less than a normal cube. It was just fine with me. And I have a group that I'm working with, and they said, why don't you move over here to her office and put the new people in your space? I said, okay, thank you. And I moved the other person into the bigger office. I don't care. I have a job to do. And it surprised people. But for all of us, it's the same thing. It's not about power. It's not about position. It's not about prestige. It's not about ego. It is about growing in grace and knowledge. It's about walking humbly with God. He doesn't care the size of your office. He doesn't care the kind of car you drive. He wants humility in the heart so that he knows your heart. He wants us to be different. Society wants us to be the same. Society wants us to look for power and position and ego. Jesus the Christ knew who He was. He knew where He came from. He knew He was the Creator of all that there was, and yet He dropped all that power and position and humbled Himself so that we, humanity, mankind, can have access to eternal life. I am humbled by that statement. I am humbled by that. How do we see ourselves? Want to take away the stress of living life and maintaining the facade of power and position, keeping up with the Joneses? You know, the Joneses are going broke. The Joneses are going to the doctor for ulcers. You know, the Joneses are having difficulty. Why would you want to keep up with the image of the Joneses? If there's any Jones here, I apologize. Society wants you to do that. They want us posturing like peacocks. They want us to have a pretense that we don't earn. But we need to drop the pretense of our own righteousness and think about ourselves as God thinks about us, in a godly way. In that wonderful phrase, WWJD, I think they got a little wristband called WWJD. What would Jesus do? Well, what does Jesus want us to do? Let's go back to Matthew 11. He's giving us the example. He's guiding us. He wants us to be taught of Him. Verse 25. At that time, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father. Nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one whom the Son wills to reveal to him. Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke, my burden, my obligation upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Learn from me. Jesus the Christ, the wonderful Savior of our eternal life, says to learn from Him. We're to live the life of Jesus. If we were to look at it, it is a life of sacrifice, a life of giving, a life centered in humility, not putting on airs and not putting on a display. But we learn to be like Jesus Christ. We learn to put on His mind, and we learn from Him to live using His mind, to be gentle and lowly, to esteem others better than ourselves. I mean, just that alone would be a huge difference in our lives. And to walk humbly before our God. And when we do that, we also walk humbly before man. Jesus was a humble man. He had a title. He had a wonderful title. It would not work in the NFL. Let's go to John 1. John 1. His title would not work in the NFL, and you'll see why. John the Baptizer was walking, and he saw Jesus Christ coming to him. Verse 29, he says, the next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, Behold! One of those phrases again. Behold! Take note. Understand what's coming. Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. Jesus Christ was the Lamb. The NFL would eat him up. The NFL has only predators. Well, except for the New Orleans Saints. But they usually have predators. Jesus Christ was known as the Lamb of God, and His entity, and Jesus Christ takes away the sin of mankind. Behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. An incredible thought for Passover. That's his identifier. That's his label. That's his title. That's the object of Jesus Christ. He is the Lamb. Remember the nickname for James and John, who wanted to call down fire from heaven? They were sons of thunder. Yeah, they had to change from that. Revelation 5:5, you don't have to go there. Jesus is also called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. So how does the Lamb of God, the one setting the example, the one teaching us, want us to think about ourselves, even though as the Lion of the Lamb of Judah, because he has all power and all authority, he's also the Lamb, he's also the sacrifice. How does he want us to see ourselves or think about ourselves? You're probably already going there, Romans 12. I remember this as one of the first scriptures being read in the pulpit my very first Sabbath. 46 years ago, something like that. Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies, your life, who you are, everything about you, as a living sacrifice, making it holy, making it acceptable to God, which is only your reasonable service. We go back to Micah. What is your reasonable expectation? What is the reasonable expectation from God? To love justice, to love mercy, to do justice, love mercy, and walk humbly with our God. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, verse 3, through the grace given to me to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, humbly, as God has dealt to each one a measure of faith. Why don't we compare ourselves to one another? Because we're all different. We're all on the same journey. We're all at different levels on this journey. And God deals with us separately. And he's given to us each love and mercy. Each of us differently. He's given to us love and mercy. And he's dealt with us with that measure of faith that he's given to us. To look on ourselves, to think of others as God has dealt with us. When we look at other people, even in the world, I can look at those individuals who wear the uniform and think back when I was 18 and tried to join the Navy. That would have been my life, except God had something else in mind for me. We're to think of others as God has dealt with us, and this puts our thoughts on the same level playing field. And this is something that we should all think about as we go toward the Passover. How should we think of ourselves? How should we think of others? With justice, with kindness, with mercy. Remembering how God dealt with us, we then walk humbly with God. Philippians 2. I know we were there before, but now I want to go back to the beginning of Philippians 2. Verse 1. Therefore, if there is any consolation, any encouragement in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit or pride or arrogance or vanity, but in humility, let each esteem others better than themselves. Let each of you look out not only for your own interests, but also for the interests of others. You know, win or lose, it's a matter of honor. There's a song like that. How we deal with one another. How we treat one another. The crux of the thing, and it's a hard thing to do, is to esteem others better than ourselves. That is, The word means to account as, or to judge, or to put in place of, or to act in belief of, that others are actually better than ourselves. And when we do that, we are humble with other people. We don't walk with as the peacock, you know, our feathers are showing, because we're proud of ourselves. You know, in history, Satan believed himself equal, if not better than God. He was a perfect being. He wasn't all-powerful, but he was perfect in his ways. He challenged God. He challenged his creator for control of the universe. And of course, he lost. I mean, anytime the created takes on the creator, they're going to lose. The only idea in his head was that he was great. He was the greatest. I'm the greatest. He knew best. He belonged in charge. And sometimes I don't think we fully give him credit for the influence that he has over us sometimes. He influenced a third of the angels who knew God, who knew the Creator, who knew the plan of God. There was no deceit in any of their minds, and he still influenced a third of the angels to follow him. Sometimes we may take him for granted in our lives. What has God's word told us so far? Humility is not an act of weakness. I don't think any of us here would ever say Jesus Christ was a weak individual. And yet he was humbled. He was humble. It is an attitude of outward concern, positive attitude toward others, respecting others, giving grace and mercy and justice and kindness to others in every situation. And knowing where we are before our God so that our knees are never stiff, we can bow ourselves before our living God. Jesus Christ, who has all power and position, gave it up in order to serve mankind. We should not view our own condition of power and position as being anything, but to view others through the eyes, the point of view of God. And that requires us to live humbly with one another and to walk humbly before our God. So, now what? I could open it up, but let's not do that. So now what? Let's go to Matthew 18. Matthew 18. Here we have the disciples. They were learning of Jesus Christ. They saw him. They saw the miracles he performed. They knew that he was the Son of God. I mean, the question was brought up. Who do people say I am? Well, some say you're a prophet. Some say you're Elijah. Some say you're a teacher. And who do you say I am? You are the Son of God. They knew who he was. And yet they had a silly question. Chapter 18. At the time, the disciples came to Jesus saying, neener, neener, neener. Who then is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven? Huh? Him? Me? Huh? Is it going to be me? Then Jesus called a little child to him and set him in the midst of them and said, assuredly I say to you, unless you are converted and become as little children, you will by no means enter the kingdom of God. There is a huge caution there. If you are not like a little child, you will not enter the kingdom. That's what Jesus Christ said. Therefore, verse 4, whoever humbles himself as this little child is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. Whoever receives one little child like this in my name receives me. You know, sometimes people ask, well, how do we get into God's kingdom? You've got to be like a little child. You have to be converted. You have to have your mind changed. You have to be a different person. At first, it's the human ego who's the greatest. And then Jesus Christ uses a little child as an example. I personally believe that one of the most precious things in life is to see a trusting small child and a loving father and mother. I love to see a little kid just fold into mom and dad and put their arms around them and just dead weight sleep. I love carrying little people. When my grandkids, my kids, and they just fall asleep on you and it is total trust. I love that. That is one of the most precious things I love to see. Most children don't have to learn the hard way because they have parents to help them. They know they don't know everything. They look to mom and dad to teach them. Occasionally they will make a mistake and mom and dad are there to help. Sometimes they forget. A young child is, don't touch the stove. And sometimes they forget, or why touch it? Well, they learn pretty quick. But mom and dad are there to help and teach. They don't question the loving parent. You know, a two-year-old's not going to challenge, well, mother, father, I think I should be able to touch the stove. It's right there. It's just a physical thing. There's no problem about that. You know, a two-year-old goes, mom said don't touch it. I'm not going to touch it. They have complete trust and respect and a humble heart to their parents. That's how we are to be to God. As little children, allowing Him to, His Spirit in us to convert us so that we can walk humbly before God. A little child knows they don't have all the answers. A little child knows there is a higher power and an authority to answer to. A little child knows they don't have power and position. You know, you go to Thanksgiving, they have the smallest table. They have the children's table. They don't sit at the adult table. Well, depends on how you do Thanksgiving. When we had 35 people at my cousin's place, my wife's cousin's place, the kids get to sit and we get to sit. A little child doesn't judge, challenge, and condemn, nor think themselves better than the parents. That happens when they become a teen. There's a comedian who said he doesn't know how old Satan was when he rebelled, but he thought it was about 15. What else would you have a being that rejects your authority and doesn't think you exist? If we're to walk humbly with our God, we need to put on an attitude of a little child. To mentally sit at the children's table at Thanksgiving. I've done that. I like kids. I'm a little kid at heart. We're to have a seeking heart and a seeking mind to hold others in our minds better than ourselves. To enjoy others. Humility is a lifelong, permanent attitude reflected in our actions. It is not just doing the right things at the right time. It is a chosen personal philosophy. I will restate. Humility is a lifelong, permanent attitude reflected in our actions. It is not just doing the right things at the right time. It is a chosen personal philosophy. When we go before God and our knees are soft and we bow both knees before our God, we open up our heart to Him because there's no vanity. He then knows what's in our heart. There's no doubts. There's no questions. So I'm going to throw you a curve. I used to be able to throw a pretty good curve. Okay, it wasn't that good. I never made. Can we boast? Can we boast? Is there anything we can boast about? Well, isn't things that we boast about usually about pride and arrogance and ego? Let's turn over to Psalms 34. Psalms 34, giving you a good workout here, going back and forth in the book. Yes, there is something we can boast about. And I've stated this over and over. I state it almost every time I speak. I'll explain. Psalms 34, verse 1. I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Oh, magnify the Lord with me and let us exalt His name together. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. I tell anyone, when I do anything right, it's God in me. But when I screw up, it's me alone. I say that with a pure heart. When I do anything right, it's because I've listened to God and I'm following His direction. It's Him in me. But when I screw up, I get ahead of the curve and it's all me. It's like that poem, Footprints in the Sand. Sometimes there's two sets of footprints, and sometimes there's one, and that's when Christ carries us. There's a lot of times there's a whole dragging line there. That's when Jesus Christ is dragging me, because I kind of get myself wrapped up in the wrong place. Our boast is in God. Our boast is in Jesus Christ, the source of all success, the source of all our protection. It's not by our might, it's by the power of God. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It doesn't say, I can do all things. Yay me! I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. It's Christ in us. It's the Holy Spirit that gives us power, love, and a sound mind. Anything we do good is to God's glory. Conversely, when we don't, it's not. Our boast is in God, not ourselves. Let's think about that. Let's think what took place at that Passover, the sacrifice that Jesus Christ made on our behalf as we go toward taking that Passover. Because all of that was done, it was personal. Our friend Job, after having several up-close and personal chats with God, understood where he stood with God, the sovereign of the universe. His boast turned from his own rightness. And when you read through the book of Job, he came to believe seriously that he was right. And he had a cause to go before God, the sovereign of the universe. And let me give my cause to God, and surely he will hear. And God says, all right, bring it on. And Job realized he overstepped his bounds, said, I'm not going to say a word. And God says, you are going to give an account. You will talk to me. Job 42. Job came to understand who he was in compared to God. God had chatted with Job, answered him out of the whirlwind, challenged Job, talked to Job from his vantage point, and then Job finally realized where he came from, who he was, and where he stood next to God. Verse 1, then Job answered the Eternal and said, I know that you can do everything, and that no purpose of yours can be withheld from you. You ask, who is this who hides counsel without knowledge? Well, that would be me. Therefore, I uttered what I did not understand. And when you go back to Job 1 and 2, Satan didn't understand this either. Satan didn't see the problem that Job had, because Satan was filled with his own pride, vanity, and ego. Therefore, I have uttered what I did not understand, things too wonderful for me, which I did not know. Listen, please, and let me speak. You said, I will question you, and you shall give me an answer. Verse 5 puts it all together. I have heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now my eye sees. From my inside, from the heart inside out, I see you. Therefore, I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. He came to understand that his power and his position and his ideas were nothing before the eternal God. When we walk with our God, we are humbled by the comparison. This is the only comparison that works, when we compare ourselves to God. It's like a little tiny tyke walking with his father. We're the little tyke. We're not the power. We're not the authority. We're holding our father's hand. You know, you got a hand, we're holding the finger type thing. I got this great, great photograph of my grandson walking with his father, Bob, the big hulking dad, and Connor couldn't have been more than a year, and they're both in the same step, and he's a little tintype of his father. It's kind of cool. Connor believes dad is the answer of all things. He does. The child looks to the dad for everything. The other day, Thursday, Connor came through the door. He says, where's my daddy? It used to be, hi, Grandpa. Now it was, where's my daddy? I want to tell him something. When we are walking with God, the creator of the universe, our power, our authority, our greatness is his, not ours. As a child walking with his or her dad, so we walk with our God. And we do that in an attitude of humility. A child doesn't tell the father he's wrong, go here, go there. Walking too slow, walking too fast. What's wrong? It's the wrong direction. What's wrong with you? The child trusts the father to know what is right and wrong. The child trusts for protection and care, to know what is safe and what is not, what is healthy and what is not. For us, our Father has given us the book. And He's opened our mind with His Spirit. And the words given to us by our Father, these are words to live by, to love by every word of God, and to walk humbly before our God. James 4, I know all of this goes in the face of society, and that's okay. The society wants you proud and self-possessed. Society believes that you need a strong ego in yourself in order to succeed. I'm here to tell you, we need a strong ego in our Father and the sacrifice of Jesus Christ if we are to succeed eternally. James 4, verse 6. But He gives more grace. Therefore, He says, God resists the proud and give grace to the humble. When we go before God on our knees and we are holding a proud position, I'm not talking about not bending our knees. I'm talking a mental image in our minds where we're holding something against another person, or we have a position and we're not quite agreeing with God. He resists pride. Pride pushes God away. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and it will flee from you. There's no question. When you resist Satan and you submit to God, Satan has to leave. Why is that? Because Jesus Christ is there and He is the light. Satan doesn't dwell in light. Satan only dwells in darkness. He will flee from you. Draw near to God and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and He will lift you up. God resists the proud. He rejects the proud. He is pushed away by pride. The Greek word indicates to be in opposition to. How about that? The Greek word for proud, is to be in opposition to. God pushes back against pride. And it was pride that won over Satan, small s. God then gives grace, divine favor or influence to the humble, special intervention on behalf of those who walk humbly with God. Verse 10, humble ourselves in the sight of God and He will lift us up. We choose to humble ourselves before God in His sight and He lifts us up. He is our glory. He is our honor. He is our power. All that comes from God, because it belongs to God, and we are in His honor. Just exactly what does it mean to become humble? Is it described anywhere? Well, we went right into it. Oh. Without sowing humility, what we reap will not be pleasing to God. So let's restate Philippians 2. Restate Philippians 2. There's no scriptures here we haven't gone over before in a variety of ways. Talking about having a humble mind. Philippians 2 verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Jesus Christ said, I'm humble. Jesus Christ, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal to God, but made Himself by choice of no reputation. Not looking for vanity and ego, doesn't need attention to say, hey, look at me, I'm great. Made Himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in the appearance of man, He humbled Himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Sometimes we consider the things that we want in life so important that we're willing to violate God's word. because it's just that important. And he said, he humbled himself to the point of death because it was that important. Jesus Christ, of course, is that ultimate example for which we are to follow. His life describes and demonstrates humility. Jesus Christ was perfect in every way, and that, of course, includes the example of being humility. Humility is an attitude of action, or correction. Humility is an attitude in action. We have 8 days to the Passover. It changes being humble before God, walking humbly before God, changes our life. It changes our prayer life. It takes humility to approach the throne of grace, to have an audience with the sovereign of the universe. And yet in humility, we can go boldly before the throne of grace. Is that a contradiction? We're to be humble before God, but we're to go boldly before the throne. Sounds like a contradiction. Humility is an attitude in action. Let's go to Hebrews 4. And let's just briefly touch on that. Why can we go boldly before God? But we're to be humble before God. Is that a contradiction? Hebrews 4, verse 11. Let us therefore be diligent to enter that rest, lest any fall according to the same examples of disobedience. For the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Therefore, let no creature hidden... let me move it to the light. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession, our profession, our vocation, the way of life. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us go boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. There is a phrase that says, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. When you are humble before God, and you have asked God to forgive you, and you are repentant before God, I state it is a wonderful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because He is your Father. He only has love for you. It's fearful when we are disobedient, because there is punishment to follow. Let us go boldly before the throne of God. Let us come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Your Father is the sovereign of the universe. You're His child. At no time would the Father reject you and say, go away, don't want to hear you. We can go boldly because that's Dad. That's Daddy. Abba Father is the familiar form of Father. It means Daddy. Literally means Daddy. We cry, Abba Father. Your Father wants you in His life. Wants you going before Him humbly. So we can do as a child going before our parent. We do it boldly. It's not a contradiction. It is not a contradiction. The difference is in attitude. We don't go before God with arrogance. We know that we are wanted to come before God. We know that our presence is desired before God. We are not fearful of going before God because we live humbly and walk humbly before God. Kind of puts it all together. The boldness is not arrogance. Rather, it is confidence. Confidence in God, confidence in our Father, trusting Him in everything for everything. This boldness in humility allows us to be honest with ourselves and honest with God. You ever gone before God and not wanting to bring up certain things? Yeah, I'm the only one? Okay, that's good. The moment I realize there are things I can't bring before God, I realize my prayers are, I'm just talking to the wall. Because God already knows everything. He knows everything anyway. He knows our hearts. He knows the intent of our hearts. He knows what we meant to say, what we should have said, not just what we did say. He knows our hearts. Walking humbly with God means not trying to hide our faults and sins from God, the one who already knows us, the one who already wants to forgive us. Let's go to Psalm 10. Psalm 10. Psalm 10 and verse 1. Why do you stand afar off, O Lord? Why do you hide in times of trouble? The wicked in his pride persecutes the poor. Let them be caught in the plots which they have devised. For the wicked boasts of his heart's desire. He blesses the greedy and renounces the Lord. The wicked in his proud countenance does not seek God. God is not in his thoughts. When we're having troubles and difficulties, it's because pride is in the way. When pride is in the way, we have a speed bump to our answer. It's a blockade to our solution. When we are humble before God, we have nothing to hide. We can be honest with ourselves and we can be honest with our God. We can be pure before God. Nothing hidden. And that's the only way to approach God. The only way to approach God. Luke 18. Luke 18. Luke 18, verse 9. And he spoke this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and despised others. Yeah. I have a number of people I work with who are very self-contained, let's just say. They trust in themselves. Two went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. And of course, the dreaded tax collector, everybody hated them because they extorted extras from everyone. They were, on the whole, tended to be a greedy lot. The Pharisee stood and prayed thus within himself, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even as this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I possess. He probably was stating something very true. And his pride was in his own actions, not in God. And the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and he who humbles himself will be exalted. It's an attitude. We have an attitude of honesty with God. When we walk humbly with our God, and as we approach the Passover, let's be honest with ourselves. Let's be honest with God. Going before God in humility, with honesty, and not trying to snow or hide the truth from the one who already knows the truth about us, generates a great benefit. God hears the word of a humble person. He rejects the word of a proud person. If we want to be heard in our prayers, we need to remain humble before our God and honest in our prayers, especially now as we prepare for the Passover. Jesus said as he was about to die that he would leave us his peace, and he did. He gave us his Spirit, the Comforter. We're no longer at the whim of the world to understand peace because God, Jesus Christ said, my peace I give you. See, there is peace on earth. It's right here because God's Spirit is here. And as we walk humbly with our God, we are to walk humbly with all those around us. No more should there be contention and attitude and posturing and position, pride, arrogance, and vanity. We are now different people. One final scripture in Proverbs 13. I guess I did have you going back and forth, huh? Proverbs 13, verse 10. By pride comes nothing but strife. But with the well-advised, with the humble, with those willing to walk humbly before God, is wisdom. When we view the world through the point of view of God, when we esteem others better than we are, when we acknowledge that God is our ultimate power and authority in everything, then pride has no power and no hold over us. And we are free from confrontation, free from angry responses. All that's just going to be a thing of the past. When we find ourselves in confrontation or angry situations, we recognize it comes from pride, both in us and those that we are contending with. And only by being humble will we find the way out. Only by being humble or setting the example that God would have us give to the world is that way out. It's hard being a candle on the hill. Everyone in this room is a candle in a world that is getting darker. Everyone is watching us and judging us for what we do and say. And now, today, we represent God, His kingdom, and the coming way of life. We represent the Lamb of God. Does anyone see us walking toward them and behold a carrier of the Lamb of God? How's that? Because God's Spirit is in you, and you are recognized for being different. Would John the Baptizer recognize you as being the one who is a follower of the Lamb? I certainly hope so. Preparing for the Passover requires us to be in an attitude of humility, not a demanding attitude that God owes us the life of His Son, that we're due forgiveness. It's a humbling thing to enter that room where we will keep the Passover and to contemplate the life and death sacrifice that was made by one perfect human being, the perfect Lamb of God, whose shed blood has taken away our sins. It's going to be very humbling. And yet when we do so, we go boldly and humbly to take the Passover because we are learning to live and learning to walk humbly with our God. Once again, it is a constant pleasure and a joy to be here. For the most part, we'll be coming here on the first Sabbath of the month, except for next month when I'll be here on the second Sabbath. It's a pleasure.